1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her, and had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim. Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Christmas is near. It is the time of the year to consider the birth of Jesus Christ. But we chose to start this new series on Matthew not because of Christmas, but because it has been some years since we dealt with Matthew's Gospel. We always come back to the Gospels, the four Gospels, one at a time, interspersed in between with other books of the Bible from which we draw out the gospel message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But we always come back to one of the Gospels, and since Matthew has not been covered for so many years, we want to come back to it. You note that we have read the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And to people who casually read through a list like this, it would sound meaningless, it would sound boring. It seems to be just reciting the history, the human history of Jesus Christ. But we know that every word and every sentence, every paragraph, every chapter of a book of the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit did not just inspire a few words here and there or a few chapters here and there. He inspired the whole of the Bible. So when we take any book of the Bible, you must remember that the words, the paragraphs, the chapters have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. Scholars put in chapter divisions and verse divisions to help us in the study, but we are referring to the contents of each book. They are put there for a purpose, and therefore this list of names has been put there deliberately by God for a purpose. And the purpose is declared in the first verse, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. David was the ancestor of Jesus Christ. Abraham was the ancestor of David and of Jesus Christ. But there were many other ancestors that are recorded in this list. Why are they not singled out for mention in this first verse? Now this is to show to us that from Abraham to the time of David, that period was significant to this writer, and from the time of David to Christ, that period was significant. He intends to say something to us. Then, in totality, Jesus Christ is linked to Abraham and to David for good reasons. We will consider these reasons as we proceed. But what we want to take note of is that Jesus Christ is portrayed to us in the Gospel of Matthew as the Son of God. But in this list, he is portrayed to us as the Son of Man. We know that Jesus Christ is divine and he is human. Jesus Christ has existed from eternity as God. Jesus Christ is God. The Son of God and the Father and the Spirit, three persons in the Godhead, they have existed from all eternity. But there was a point in time when the Son of God came to this earth to be born of the Virgin Mary, and through the body of the Virgin Mary, he took on human nature. It was real human nature, but it was perfect human nature without the sin of Mary. The reason being that the Holy Spirit overshadowed the child that was being born. The Holy Spirit, by his power, protected Jesus from the sin of Mary. Mary was used only to produce the human nature of Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit, as it were, filtered out the sin of Mary. So Jesus Christ was God and man in one person. That is the teaching of the Bible. And that teaching has been handed down through the centuries. All true Christians believe this. If you meet with anyone who claims to be a Christian but who does not believe that Jesus Christ is God and man in one person, then he is not a true Christian. Just like people who claim to believe in one God but they do not believe in the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then that God is not the God of the Bible. The Bible reveals to us the one God who created the universe. And that one God has revealed himself as consisting of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each person is completely God, and yet there are not three gods, there is only one God. This God created us. We are his creatures. He is our creator. The creator who created us and created the whole universe, he has to be much, much, much greater than us. Therefore, there are many things about the creator whom we cannot understand because we are the creatures. We will know so much about the creator only when he reveals himself to us. We know so much that he reveals. Those things he has not revealed about himself, we would not know. It's not possible for creatures, by their own cleverness, to know about the Creator. It's not possible because we are created, and our Creator is much, much more powerful, much, much more than what we are. So we wouldn't be able, by our own power, to examine and research and find out more about the Creator. It's not possible. We are limited in our ability. So what we may know of the Creator has been revealed to us. He shows to us what he is like. He shows some characteristics of his through creation. He shows some characteristics of his through revelation. Revelation means God gives us his will, his truth through the written word. And tonight's passage reveals to us the humanity of Jesus Christ. And its intention is to show to us that Jesus Christ, Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, is really that promised Savior. And when God met with Abraham and called him out of Mesopotamia, God had already indicated that he will be made a blessing to all the nations through one of his descendants. And when God met with David, he promised that one of his descendants will be the king of an eternal kingdom. not an earthly temporary one. So because of the covenant made with Abraham, who was known as the friend of God and also the father of those who have faith, Abraham's name is mentioned in verse 1. And because David, who was the first chosen king of Israel, chosen by God, there was one called Saul who was chosen by the people, but he was not the one intended by God to be king of Israel. David was the first king intended by God for Israel. And God made a covenant with David that his descendants will continue until such a time as there will be one who will sit on the throne of an eternal kingdom. And that is, of course, a reference to Jesus Christ, a descendant of David, who rules in the eternal kingdom of God. So because of the covenant made with David, David is mentioned here in verse 1. So it is necessary, therefore, to prove, as it were, that Jesus Christ is descended from David and from Abraham. Then we will be convinced that he is that promised Savior. So while Christ is shown to us in the whole Gospel to be the Son of God who has existed from eternity, in this passage, the purpose is to show to us that he has become man. He has become perfect man while remaining God. And as God and man in one person, he is that Savior that God has promised to the world. So Jesus Christ is shown to us as the one promised in the Old Testament. And we want to learn a number of things in relation to the fact that Jesus Christ is that promised one. The Old Testament, in every book of the Old Testament, there is the prophecy that there would come this Savior of the world. And here, Jesus Christ is shown to be descended from all these people. What may we learn from this genealogy of Jesus Christ? We draw out three main lessons. Firstly, we learn that God always keeps his word. When he made the promise to Abraham that he will be a blessing to all the nations of the world through a seed, that really was fulfilled. It was fulfilled through Jesus Christ, who is shown in this passage as a true descendant of Abraham. Perhaps it is helpful for us to see that promise made to Abraham at the beginning. Turn to the first book of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we are told, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abraham himself was not immediately the blessing of everyone. But through Abraham was going to come blessing to all the nations of the world. Now how could that be? Abraham lived only for a period of time, then he died. And yet God was going to make him a blessing of all the nations. Not immediately to Abraham, but through one of his descendants. Then if you turn now to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 3. If you are able to, turn to Galatians chapter 3. And we are told, starting from verse 15 of Galatians 3, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of man, though it is only a man's covenant, yet it if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'And to seeds as of many,' but as of one, 'And to your seed, who is Christ.'" So here, the Apostle Paul argues that it was not through the many descendants of Abraham that blessing was going to come to the world. No. Blessing was going to come to the world through one specific descendant, one particular descendant of Abraham. And here he's arguing, the apostle is arguing, that that seed is none other than Jesus Christ. And of course, God reaffirmed the covenant made with Abraham. We have looked at chapter 12 of Genesis, but in chapter 17 he met with Abraham again, and in chapter 22 he met with Abraham again, and God said that through one of his seed is going to come blessing for all the nations. So the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, links this together and says that seed that was promised to Abraham long ago is this person, Jesus Christ. The blessing is not just general by descendants spreading everywhere. No. But through one particular descendant, Jesus Christ. And the blessing is of a spiritual nature. And it is of an eternal nature. It concerns our salvation from sin. It concerns our life in heaven, not just life on earth. So Jesus Christ is that promised Savior. And he has also to descend from the family of David. There are many Bible passages that show this. But for tonight's purpose, we would not go through too many passages. In recent days, we have been studying the book of Isaiah. We will look at just Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, we are told, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Now, we are familiar with this passage. It was read by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was claimed by Jesus Christ as the one who has fulfilled this passage. And in verse 1 here, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." We know that Jesse was the father of King David. And therefore, a branch will grow out of David. See? So there is the prophecy that Jesus Christ will be a descendant of David. He's a descendant of Abraham, but he's also a descendant of David. So these Old Testament passages, all these prophecies, that there will come someone from the line of Abraham down to the line of David, someone will come and he will be a blessing to all the nations. This has been fulfilled. Jesus Christ has already come. He truly was a descendant of David. He truly was a descendant of Abraham. And by his death on the cross, he made atonement for the sins of his people, such that people of all nations may repent and believe in him, and therefore enter into the blessing of salvation. So God's promise has been fulfilled. This proves to us that Jesus is the promised Savior. The genealogy shows to us that he is that promised Savior. We learned also that he always fulfills his promise. Many other promises have come to pass, not just this one. But this one is so important. We must see that Jesus Christ truly is a descendant of David and of Abraham, and through him comes the blessing for all nations. The blessedness of salvation is something that has been promised by God from times past. And just as salvation has been promised in the person of Christ, it has been foretold as well that there will be many who miss out on the salvation found in Christ. See, not everyone in the world will be blessed with salvation in Christ. And this is not because they are overlooked by God. No. It is simply because Jesus Christ is portrayed to them, but they refuse to listen. They refuse to come to Christ. They miss out on salvation in Christ. And therefore, they will face with God's judgment. When God punishes those who do not come to Jesus Christ, it is not because God is cruel. It is not because God is strict and harsh. It is simply because the people refuse to receive the blessing of God in Jesus Christ. It's offered to them. It's presented to them. It's made clear to them. But they make up their mind, they don't want the blessing of salvation in Christ. They want to live life their own way. They do not want to submit themselves to Christ and to the rule of God. They just want to go their own way. So all in all, through this genealogy and the mention of David and Abraham, we come to be convinced of one thing, that God keeps his word. He has kept his word with regard to the coming of the Savior. We can be sure that he will keep his word, that whoever from any nation turn to trust in Christ, they will be saved, they will receive the blessing of salvation. But we can be sure also that those who refuse to repent, refuse to come to Christ for salvation, they will be under the condemnation of God. They deserve it, and it will happen. They will be condemned by God. Then the second point that we want to raise is the fact that the sinfulness and corruption of human nature must be noted. In this list, many godly parents are mentioned, but sad to say, they had wicked and ungodly children. Look at verse 7. We are told in verse 7, of Rehoboam. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. So who is this Rehoboam? We know that Rehoboam was not a good son of Solomon. Solomon, although he was not a perfect man, we will mention more about him in a moment. Nevertheless, he was a man who loved God. Overall, he was a godly man. We believe he's saved. See? Because his name is mentioned favorably by the Lord. So we know that Solomon was a godly man, a man of faith. See? But his son Rehoboam was different. And you listen to the testimony of Scripture concerning Rehoboam. We are told this about Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21. We are told in 1 Kings 14, verse 21, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, in the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Judah to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed more than all their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. The nation of Judah under the rule of Rehoboam was so bad, so bad. And today we talk about the gays and lesbianism and homosexuality and so on. See? But in those days, there were the perverted persons. And they were having a galore time. They were doing just as they like. Why? Because this man, Rehoboam, was in power. He was not a good man. See? He was a man whose heart was not after God. See? Then in the genealogy, in Matthew chapter 1, we are told of a man called Manasseh in verse 10. Manasseh had a godly father, Hezekiah, who was king during the days when Isaiah was the prophet. Again, Hezekiah was not a perfect man, but overall he was a godly man. But we found that his son was so bad, so bad. And you can't imagine that he had a godly father. You thought he probably picked all this up from his father. His father must have been a wicked man. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, We are told of this. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1 to verse 2. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. So you see here that this was a man who was really, really bad. He turned away from the ways of his father. He deliberately undid all that his father had done. We learned that Manasseh, at the last moment of his life, he repented, but he has caused so much damage, and the damage in the nation could not be undone. The nation was tracked down. Then there is another man called Jeconiah, whose other name was Jehoiachin. He was one of the last kings of the nation of Judah when it was attacked by the Babylonians. And in verse 12, we are told that he was a descendant of Josiah. Josiah was actually not his father, it was his grandfather. Sometimes the grandfather who is famous is mentioned instead of the father. And so here Josiah is mentioned. And we know that Josiah was greatly used by God. He was quite a ruthless man, but he put his ruthlessness to good use. He was full of zeal for the Lord. Josiah, King Josiah, he brought the reform to the nation. See? But this man, Jehoiachin, was not good. And we are told in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we are told these words, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 9. We are told there, Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So, all in all, we come to the conclusion. Godly parents do not guarantee godly children. Of course, the reverse is true also. See? That godly children are not because of godly parents. And ungodly parents do not necessarily produce ungodly children. Sometimes the parents are ungodly, but by God's grace, the children are saved and they become godly. It happens, see? But when that happens, we give thanks all to God, because by God's mercy, this wicked parent has now produced a godly son. It is not because of the parents. The merit does not go to the parent. The credit does not go to the parent. No parent can say, I produced this godly son. They were ungodly. They were unhappy. They would be unhappy with anyone who is godly. So if any of the children is godly, it is by God's grace. All the credit goes to God. God has been merciful to that person. See? But what we want to take note of is that godly parents do not necessarily produce godly children. There are cases where there are godly parents, but the children are ungodly, unbelieving, wayward, and even wicked. See? So don't get the idea that just because you are a man of faith, your children will automatically be believers. No. You must still commit your children into God's hand. You must pray for their salvation. You must teach them the Bible properly. Don't make them assume that they are Christians. No. They still need to be born again by the Spirit of God. And when they are born again, they will be converted. They will repent and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. So grace does not necessarily run in families. The new birth is needed. We really must believe the teaching of the Bible. Even a person like Nicodemus, raised in a godly Jewish family, we know that he was given training and to become a Pharisee. And yet when he approached Jesus Christ, by night Jesus Christ told him, you must be born again. Unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Salvation is not by works, we know that, not by the good things you do. But salvation is also not by birth.
Just because you are born in Christian family does not mean that you are automatically saved. No. You must come to realize that you are guilty before God as a sinner. You cannot save yourself. You must repent. You must trust in Jesus Christ. Each person who wants to fly in an aeroplane to go home, he must have his own ticket. You cannot have the father tearing his ticket and give it to his son. Hey, you take this half, I use this other half. Both of us can get into the aeroplane. It doesn't work that way. The father has his own ticket. You must make sure the son has his own ticket. So similarly, the journey to heaven requires us to have ticket. The ticket is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But when you buy a plane ticket, you need money. When you buy the righteousness of Christ, you don't need money. You only come to God and plead for mercy. Tell God you are a sinner. You have no righteousness of your own. That is why you now want to trust in Christ to save you. When you trust in Jesus Christ to save you, then Christ's righteousness is regarded as yours. And on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, you will be accepted into heaven. See? So that's how a person is saved. Not by good works, and also not by physical descent. Certainly not by education. Certainly not by the color of your skin. It is all by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. One final point we want to draw out of this passage is the greatness of God's mercy in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to be born of the woman, Mary. And from this, we may note two things. First, you note that some of the names remind us of shameful and sad histories. We have mentioned Solomon. Solomon was not a perfect man. He married many heathen wives. These heathen, pagan wives turned his heart away. You can imagine, see, the princess of Egypt who was married to Solomon, imagine, he would be pestering Solomon to say, I want to create a creator, an altar to my God. And Solomon would give in. And another wife would one day say, you know, I want you to come, just accompany me to the shrine. And Solomon would accompany. Then one day one of these wives and say, can you not just worship together, stand by me, you know, just worship together. And Solomon was gradually giving way and his heart was drawn away from the true God. So we know that because it's recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 4 that his many wives drew his heart away from God. But look at his father. His father was a man after God's own heart. Overall, Solomon and David, his father, they were godly people. But they were sinful people as well. David, remember, committed adultery and murder. See, he was responsible for the murder of this Uriah. Then you consider earlier, Judah. Judah is mentioned in verse 3. Judah, through all the trickery and intrigue of the family, she ended up sleeping with his daughter-in-law and had a child. You see? So it's all shameful and all so sad. You see? And this genealogy, therefore, should cause us to be sober, to wake us up, to make us humble before God. You see? Often, people trace their ancestry and they are quite proud of it. You know, my ancestry, I can trace to the 12th generation to the 20th generation, and in the past, you know, there were kings and there were princes and so on. We take pride in our ancestry. There's always that degree of pride in us as we trace our ancestry. But with this list here, we are reminded there's nothing to be proud of. Rather, we should be humble before God. That the Son of God should choose to descend, to be descended from people who were so unworthy. It is not because they were good. It's rather because God condescended. God, as it were, bowed himself down to these people to be born in such family lines. But the list also makes us thankful that God, the Son of God, has come. God has come into the midst of man. The Son of God has been born through this unworthy family. It shows to us that no one is beyond the possibility of receiving the mercy and the compassion of Christ. If Christ is not ashamed to be born of a woman, if Christ is not ashamed to come from heaven to be identified with sinners, then we know that he will not withhold anything good from us. God gives us his Son. He will therefore give us anything needful. Jesus Christ is willing to be born of a woman. He is willing to be born into the midst of sinners. And therefore, he is willing to call us his brethren. Wow! To call us his brethren. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11. It shows to us that we are accepted into the family of God. All because of what Jesus Christ has done. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11, we are told these words. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now for Christ to call us brethren shows that we are not only saved by him, but we are accepted into the family of God. Salvation truly was accomplished by Jesus Christ. And what a great privilege to be taken into the family of God. What a great privilege to be counted a child of God. If you are a brother of Jesus Christ, you are a sister of Jesus Christ, that means you are regarded as a son of God and a daughter of God. That is why Christians pray by calling God Father. See, where in the world do you find people daring to call their God Father? See, we honor our God, but we also love our God because he first loved us. That's why he sent his only begotten Son to us. And therefore he will not withhold from us anything good, anything needful. You know, this argument is recorded for us in the Bible. In Romans chapter 8 verse 31, the Apostle Paul says this, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, the argument is actually used in Scripture that if God give us freely his only begotten Son, surely he will give us all things else that are needful for us. So we are well loved by God. And Jesus Christ loves his people. That's why he came to lay down his life for us. That is why another passage, namely 2 Corinthians chapter 8, says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. We are told there, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The Son of God, in the richness of his glory in heaven, he came to this world, see, to be in the midst of sinful people without himself being sinful. He came to save them, see. And through his poverty we become rich. Yes, when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become the children of God and we become heirs together with Christ. Remember who Christ is. He's the eternal Son of God. After his death and resurrection, he's now in heaven. He's ruling over all things. And one day we will share in the rule of the universe. And everything that belongs to Jesus Christ will be shared with us. Wow! Really, really, we have become rich because he became poor for us. So how thankful we ought to be for our salvation. In summary, we learn that God always keeps his word. We learn also of the sinfulness and corruption of human nature as sin in the ancestry of the Lord. And yet we also learn how great God's mercy is in Jesus Christ, who came to this world to lay down his life for his people. The one who was born through the woman, the Virgin Mary, was the one born to die on the cross of Calvary for his people. He was truly a man born to die, but he died for a purpose, one purpose, and that is to pay for the sins of his people, to save his people from their sins, to give them eternal life. And how did he die? Rejected, driven out of the city. He was crucified outside the camp, outside the place where people dwell. They say he was not good enough to be in their midst. He was crucified outside. And we are told in Hebrews 13, verse 13, these words. We are urged not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ, but we are urged. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. That is what we are urged to do. Those who do not want salvation, they will reject Jesus Christ. If they reject Jesus Christ, it's because they don't believe in him. They don't want the salvation offered in him. But for us, we know better. This list of the ancestry of Jesus Christ show to us he really is the Savior God promised will come. And he has saved by dying on the cross outside the camp where people rejected him and despised him. But since we know better that he truly is that Savior, we must join him outside the camp. In other words, we must be prepared to come to him outside, to share in his death, and therefore share in his resurrected life. We must be prepared to be shunned by the world, to be rejected by the world, to be despised by the world. But what are all these compared to knowing Christ as our Savior? So let us come to Jesus Christ. Let this passage turn us back to Jesus Christ. Find in Christ our peace with God. Yes, when you come to Christ by faith, you will be forgiven by God. You will be reconciled with God. You will have peace with God. May God deal mercifully with us all.